Well, it's great to be back here at St. Andrews. I was here last year and gave a talk on how to teach the faith to children. Remember, I used the word teach as an acrostic tool and gave you five ideas about, remember, T stood for making sure that we're teaching the truth to the children, the fullness of the truth as given to us by Christ and His church. And then E was make sure we use lots of examples and stories for the kids, especially about the saints. And then the A was teaching the children about the apparitions and miracles. And then the C was making sure we use the catechism of the Catholic Church, especially the four pillars of the catechism, which are the Apostles' Creed, the seven sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and prayer. And then H was for holiness, which is the reason why we're catechists, to grow in holiness and also to raise holy children. So I thought today what I would talk about is how to grow as a catechist and really focus on your spiritual life and how you can grow spiritually as a catechist and also intellectually as a catechist. So I thought, what word should I use? Should I use the word grow? Should I use the word Baltimore, you know, for Baltimore Catechism? Should I use the word catechist? I decided not to go in that direction at all. I decided instead to give you an analogy of planting a seed in a garden and having that seed grow and what makes the seed grow, and then compare that to how we can grow in our Catholic faith and in our spiritual life. And so what I'd like to do is to write a couple of things on the board and show you the analogy. Okay, first of all, the seed, that's you and me, okay? The seed is the catechist. Let's write all this down. We'll be talking about these things in a moment. The soil is our Catholic faith. The sunlight that's necessary for the seed to grow and for the plant to grow is God's grace. Which comes to us through the sacraments. The moisture or water that's necessary for the plant to grow, that's our prayer life. The nourishment that the plant needs, you know, to get the nourishment out of the earth, the minerals that it draws from, and that is our study of the faith. Is our study of the faith. Also, we know that the seed needs warmth in order to germinate, and that warmth is our Catholic friendships and belonging to a parish and the community aspect. And also, for any plant to reach maturity and to bear fruit, it needs to be protected. So there's an aspect of needs some protection from disease, from bugs, from birds, from other things. So the protection is our vigilance. And then for the seed to grow, Jesus himself says, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much life. So there is an aspect of dying, a dying to self in order to bear fruit. And so I'll just call that here the sort of the dying of the seed so it can produce the plant. And that would be equivalent to our penance or our mortification. And the word mortification actually means dying to self. And then, of course, comes the harvest. And that is, of course, the fruit of the harvest is holiness, especially eternal life with God in heaven. Okay, so this is what I'm going to talk about today. I'll just spend a few minutes on each of these topics and make a few comments about them. So the analogy is of the planting of the seed. And these are the things that the seed would need to be able to grow. And so these are the things you're going to need to grow in holiness and to grow in your Catholic faith as a catechist. So first of all, in regards to the catechist himself or herself. The word catechist comes from the Greek word meaning to teach by word of mouth. And that's what you're doing. You're proclaiming the word of God. So you are handing on the deposit of faith. The deposit of faith is a beautiful, rich term, which means the fullness of teaching that's found in not only sacred scripture, but sacred tradition and the magisterium. That is the deposit of faith, not just scripture alone, but sacred tradition and the teachings of the magisterium. Now your job as a catechist is not only to enlighten the minds of the children that you teach, but it's to inspire their will to follow Christ, to grow in virtue, and to grow in holiness. So it really is a twofold job, enlightening the mind with truth, but inspiring the will that they can love God and love their neighbor all the more. Now, the soil that we're blessed to have is the rich teaching of the Catholic faith. And it's very rich, fertile soil. And this soil that we can use to grow in is very rich indeed. It contains sacred scripture, and scripture is a wealth of knowledge about God. It also, as I said, is sacred tradition. We think of the writings of the church fathers. See, there's so much richness of the Catholic Church that we don't even tap into as Catholics. How many of us have read St. Irenaeus, St. Clement of Alexandria, St. Gregory the Great, St. Gregory Nazianzen, St. John Chrysostom, St. Jerome, St. Augustine? I mean, St. Augustine probably wrote about 40 volumes. Think of St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa. How many of us have really delved into that? Most of us are living in the shallow soil of our Catholic faith. So what I'd encourage you to do is to dig deep into the rich Catholic theology and also philosophy that we have in our church. So fathers of the church would be important to read, as well as church history. Every one of us should have a good knowledge of the history of the Catholic Church and why the Reformation happened and how to answer questions that people might have about some of the difficult issues in church history, which the Pope has been talking about, such as how to explain the Inquisition or the Crusades or Galileo or Joan of Arc and these other sort of apologetic topics that we have to be able to defend and explain and discuss. Also in this rich soil would also be the lives of the saints and the spirituality of the saints. And that is rich, fertile soil for us to be able to delve into. We really need to read the lives of the saints, study their writings, and also there's a whole aspect of the mystical and ascetical life of the church. For example, the writings of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross and St. Therese the Little Flower. This is a very rich teaching there. And also there's the whole monastic teachings of St. Basil the Great and St. Benedict, and a very rich tradition in the monasteries as well. So I encourage you to delve into this incredible wealth that is in our Catholic faith. And so many of us just live on the surface, and we never get deep into all these wonderful teachings that are present in the church. Now, the sunlight that the plant needs, we compare that in our analogy to God's grace. We need God's grace to be able to grow. Now, how do we get God's grace? Primarily, of course, all graces come from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And they come especially to us through the church and through the sacraments. So we know that baptism, for example, was the beginning of that life of grace within our soul. When we got the Holy Spirit within our soul, so we became children of God, heirs to the kingdom of heaven, and living tabernacles of the Holy Spirit through baptism. But then we can grow in His grace through receiving the Eucharist. The Eucharist nourishes our spiritual life. It helps us to grow more and more in this life of holiness, this life of grace. So what I especially recommend for catechists is daily Mass and daily Holy Communion, if at all possible. You might not be able to do that because of the duties of your state and life. But if at all possible, there's probably no greater way to grow in the life of grace than daily Mass and daily reception of the whole Eucharist. So God's grace is key. Now, with daily Mass and Holy Communion, the Church encourages regular confession. Of course, this would be every 2 weeks or at least once a month, regular confession, balancing that spiritual checkbook on a regular basis. Also, drawing from the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to us in baptism, and also that strengthened within us in confirmation. See, we don't receive the Holy Spirit for the first time in confirmation, because we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism. But confirmation is an outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a strengthening of the Holy Spirit and a increasing of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So if somebody just receives the Holy Spirit at their confirmation, that is not a good sign, because they should have received the Holy Spirit in their baptism. And hopefully it's been growing within them all those years before they're confirmed. And then when they're confirmed, they're strengthened by the Holy Spirit to be able to be a witness to their faith and a soldier for the Church and an apostle. Okay, so the sunlight is so necessary. God's grace is so necessary. If you read the writings of the saints, they say if you want to grow in holiness, have devotion to our Blessed Mother. So that's another way to grow in God's grace. You might also want to find some spiritual guidance or spiritual direction. Oftentimes a priest or a religious sister can give spiritual guidance or direction to you to help you grow in the life of God's grace. Also, the sacramentals are little channels of God's grace to people. For example, a miraculous medal, a brown scapular, the rosary. These things can lead people to the sacraments. Sacramentals means sort of like mini sacraments. A sacrament is a holy thing, and there's 7 sacraments established by Christ, but there's dozens, even hundreds of sacramentals established by the Church to lead us to the sacraments. So these are the ways in which we can obtain God's grace. Now the plant, of course, needs water to grow. And for our analogy, prayer, our prayer life, is what's necessary for us to grow in our faith and to grow in the life of grace. Prayer is union with God. It's conversation with God. So what can we do to improve our prayer life? As one priest once said, if you only ate as much as you prayed, how hungry would you be? Okay. Think about that. If you only ate as much as you prayed, would you be, you know, doing pretty well, well nourished, or would we be suffering from spiritual malnutrition? So we have to make sure that our prayer life is good, strong, and healthy. And the way we can do this is to make sure that when we wake up each morning, we dedicate the day to God, we say the morning offering, and we say some morning prayer. We spend time in prayer. The greatest prayer, of course, is the Mass. So if you're going to Mass, receiving the Eucharist each day, that's the greatest prayer. We should also have prayer throughout the day to make sure that we're saying the Rosary each and every day, that we're reading sacred scripture each day, slowly, and meditating upon that, that we're also doing some spiritual reading each day. And when we read, we should just perhaps pick a few verses from scripture or a few words from the writings of the saints and then talk to God about these things. Don't just try to read as much as you can, but read slowly, read prayerfully, and then try to apply it to your life and talk to Christ about what you've read, about the passage in Scripture that you've read, or about the passage in the saint that you've read. So the life of prayer is vital. We need morning prayer, we need evening prayer, and night prayer. Now I call the morning prayer and night prayer the bookends of the spiritual life, that without the morning offering and the dedication of the day to God, and without the examination of conscience and the act of contrition at night, without those bookends, our spiritual life will topple over. So we need at least morning prayer and evening prayer. And then, of course, throughout the day, we can have our spiritual munchies, you know, our things that we can snack on. These are called aspirations. These would be like little prayers we can say throughout the day, such as grace before meals, grace after meals, the Angelus at least once a day. And during this Jubilee year, I'd recommend that you say the Angelus at least once a day during this Jubilee year, because this is the anniversary of the Incarnation that we're celebrating. That's the Jubilee, the anniversary of the birth of Christ. And this is shown to us in the Angelus. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Angelus reminds us of the Incarnation. So I'd recommend that as a Jubilee prayer, the Angelus, each and every day. So in a sense, the morning prayer is like our spiritual breakfast. The evening prayer is our spiritual dinner. The night prayer is our midnight snack. And then the other prayers, the Angelus, the grace before meals, these are our little munchies that we can have throughout the day. But we need a strong prayer life, because just as the plant could not survive without water, so our soul would not be able to live without prayer. Now the plant needs nourishment, and it draws the nourishment from its roots, taking the minerals from the soil. So what is the nourishment that we need for our soul? Well, that is our growth in our study of the faith, growing in knowledge. And the way we obtain knowledge of our faith are, first of all, reading good Catholic books, certainly the Catechism, studying the teaching of the Church. As I mentioned, there are four pillars in the Catechism. We have to make sure that we spend time reading and studying and passing on to the kids the four pillars of the Church: the Apostles' Creed, the seven sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and prayer. And the new catechism has a beautiful section on prayer, and it takes the Our Father and goes through every verse of the Our Father and shows how the Our Father is the pattern for our entire prayer life. So we need to be reading. We also need to be listening to cassette tapes in the car. Okay? I tell people, you knew I had to mention cassette tapes, right? So I tell people, don't just become a bookworm, become a tapeworm. Okay, that's very important. So you have to listen to tapes in your car. On the way out here, I was listening to tapes as I was sitting in traffic a little bit on the Beltway. It does help you become less frustrated when you're listening to tapes, especially if they're good inspirational tapes such as Sacred Scripture. For example, I've been doing a six-week mini-series in my parish on the Gospels, and I have the New Testament on tape. The Gospel of Matthew is on two tapes. The Gospel of Mark is only on one cassette. And so just the other day, I listened to the entire Gospel of Matthew within a day or so, just driving in the car, listening to the Gospel. And it's wonderful. So I would highly recommend you listen to cassette tapes in the car. And also, Catholic videos. Make sure you have a good library of Catholic videos. You can watch these, learn a great deal from Catholic videos and Mother Angelica, her programs that are on EWTN. And you can even use some of these videos in your teaching. For example, Jesus of Nazareth, you can pick out a few sections, such as the Passion, Death, and Resurrection, and show these to the kids around Holy Week, or around Christmas or Advent. You can pick out some of the infancy narratives and show them to the kids. Also, Catholic websites, I highly recommend. This is a great way to learn your Catholic faith. There's a lot of good Catholic websites out there, and I highly recommend that you know which ones they are, and then draw from these. Try to attend seminars and workshops that are run by the diocese and by good Catholic organizations, such as this one today. It's wonderful that you're here to give up a Saturday morning to deepen your knowledge of the faith, and also to grow closer to God through coming to a day like today, a day of recollection. So this is how we can grow in our knowledge of the faith: reading, cassette tapes, videos, websites, seminars, workshops, and trying to learn as much as we can about the faith. There's a saying that the more we know about God, the more we can love Him. Now we come to this idea of warmth. For the seed to germinate, it needs warmth. And this is really where the parish comes into play, of being part of a parish life, of being able to know other people in the church, developing good Catholic friendships, And what I recommend is that try to get to know as many people in the parish as you can, the other catechists, and then develop good friendships. See, the reason why people fall away from the church, one reason, is because they don't feel part of the parish. They leave the church and nobody ever notices that they've left. That should never be the case in a Catholic parish. Everybody should know enough other families or enough other people that when a person doesn't show up for Mass once or twice, a couple Sundays in a row, you notice and say, oh, I wonder where they are. So you give them a call. Say, I missed you. Were you out of town perhaps or something on vacation? So just let them know that we care and that we are a parish that will reach out to people in time of need. Now, you should develop good friendships among the other CCD teachers, or also there are other groups that you can belong to that you can develop good friendships in. Let's say a mother's group, or the woman's sodality, or the Legion of Mary, or Bible studies, or other organizations. I don't even know about all the organizations you have in the parish. But it's so important that there be a warmth, that there be Catholic friendships, because we become like the people we hang around. So if we hang around good, holy people, we grow in holiness and in virtue. Now comes the idea of protection, that the plant needs protection from disease, from the bugs, from the birds, from being stepped on. And so there are certain things that are necessary to have us grow in the Catholic faith. And that is, of course, being vigilant and making sure that we keep out bad things, namely bad books. Because St. John Bosco said, one bad book, one bad theological book can destroy a person's faith. They can just completely lose their faith by reading a book by an unbeliever. We have to protect the children from, you know, certain things on television and certain things in the media. And so we have to be vigilant, protecting our own faith, safeguarding our own faith, and then protecting the children from bad influences as well. And under this category comes the teaching of our Lord in sacred scripture about the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, you've heard this parable many times, but have you really thought about what it says? So Jesus talks about a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Okay, so this has to do with that the seed was unprotected. The bird came and snatched it up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And this is when the seed falls on the shallow ground. That's why our knowledge of the Catholic faith is so important. See, so many people just have a superficial or shallow knowledge of their faith, so when difficulties come, they fall away from the church because they don't have knowledge of the faith. Other seed falls among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth much grain, 100-fold, 60, or 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the disciples were confused about this and said, Lord, what do you mean by that parable? So in verse 18 of chapter 13 of St. Matthew, Jesus explains his own parable. It's one of the few occasions where Jesus actually teaches what he meant. Normally he just gives a parable and we have to figure it out for ourselves. But here, Jesus actually unfolds the meaning to the disciples. He says, when anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. Okay, so Jesus says that the bird represents the devil, Satan, and his demons, that comes to snatch away what we try to teach to the children. And so we have to protect ourselves and the children from the influence of Satan. And the way we do this is staying close to our Lord, close to the sacraments, regular confession, regular communion, devotion to Our Lady, because she's the one who crushes, you know, the head of the serpent in Scripture, she and Christ. And also we need devotion to St. Michael and the holy angels to protect ourselves from the bird, you know, the birds that come to snatch away the seed. Okay, so notice that the first thing that our Lord talks about is the devil. Then he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the fathers of the church say this is what we call the flesh, okay? The weakness of human nature. For example, a person receives God's word with joy, but then because of the weakness of human nature, because of original sin, when persecution or tribulation comes about, they fall away. And so we have here, so far, we have the flesh, the devil, and notice what's the last one. The last one says, and for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight of riches choke off the word, and it proves unfaithful. Notice that. So we have here the world, the flesh, and the devil. Did you ever notice that? That those three things are found in this particular gospel passage. And we hear this, you know, once or twice a year on Sunday, but according to the fathers of the church, our Lord is really talking about the three enemies of spiritual life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, namely, the love of riches, the love of material things, this chokes off a person's spiritual life. The flesh, the enticement of the flesh, the weakness of human nature, cause people to fall away from true spirituality. And then the devil, the bird, who comes to snatch away our faith. We need protection from all these three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, so the way we can protect ourselves from these things is what I mentioned before: prayer, the sacraments, spiritual reading, and being vigilant. Now we come down to the last couple ideas. Here we have, in regards to the seed, there has to be a dying to self. Jesus said the grain of wheat has to die in order to produce much fruit. And so we too need penance, sacrifice, mortification in our lives to be able to produce much fruit. And so the sacrifices that we can make are things such as the penances that the church encourages us to make, on especially during Lent, and by giving up meat on Fridays during Lent and having every Friday as a day in which we do some penance, and participating in pilgrimages and making the stations of the cross, the way of the cross. These are things we can do. And then by doing the duties of our state in life. For example, if you're a young mother and the baby wakes up in the middle of the night, by getting up in love and doing these things are things you can offer up as just part of your daily life, the regular crosses, toils, and disappointments of life that come each day. Offering these things up as mortifications and as penance for sin, our sins, and the sins of others. So dying to self is important. And really, every time that you do something contrary to your will, you are dying to self. Let's say you prefer today to work in the garden or to do something with your family. To die to self, to come to church, or let's say to teach, you know, CCD, or to do pro-life work. You know, there's things that are easier to do, as you know, but when you do this, you are doing God's will. You are dying to your own self-will and doing God's will. And that's how we grow in holiness. Remember St. Maximilian Kolbe came into the classroom one day and he wrote this: little w equals big W. He said, that is holiness, when your will equals the will of God. When your little will is in conformity to God's will, then you're holy. And that's what holiness is, doing the will of God. Now, doing God's will oftentimes requires mortification, dying to oneself in order to do the will of God. Lastly, we come to this idea of the harvest, that if we have good seed, good soil, sunlight, water, nourishment, warmth, protection, and a dying to self, we will have a harvest. And that little tiny tomato seed that you planted becomes an entire plant that produces maybe 30, 60, or 100 tomatoes. 30, 60, or 100 fold. And that's what we're here today. That's what being a catechist is all about, is doing God's will so we can produce a harvest of holiness within ourselves and within the children that you teach. And this will eventually lead to eternal life in heaven with God, and hopefully behind you will come all these children that you've taught over the years. So, God willing, we will each produce at least 30, 60, or 100 fold for the kingdom of God. And we will produce, through God's grace, well-educated, apostolic, and saintly children. That's your goal. Notice the three things. The children are called to be well-educated, and that's what we do to when we teach them. Also, we have to produce apostolic children, okay? Apostolic children, and produce holy children. And God can use us to do that. Well-educated, apostolic, and holy children. If you're just the average Catholic, you will lose your faith if you're just an average Catholic. If you're an apostolic Catholic, you will grow in your faith. Because if you're trying to reach out and convert the world, then the world will not be converting you. But if you're just the average Catholic that goes to church on Sunday and reads the secular newspapers and watches the secular shows and participates in all the secular activities, you will lose your faith. Because those that are not growing in their faith and being apostolic will have their faith eroded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we need to make sure that children become apostolic, that they're out there visiting the nursing homes and visiting the sick and doing pro-life work and going to the March for Life. So get the kids in your class to be apostolic. So you want to be, you want to educate them, you want to form them as young apostles, and you want to help them grow in holiness. And I think by implementing some of these ideas, hopefully we will achieve the goal, and that's why we're here today, is to grow as catechists and then to help form well-educated, apostolic, and holy children. And just one last point, we should entrust ourselves to the Blessed Mother, because she is called the mother and model for catechists. Because Scripture says about her that she treasured all these things in her heart, that Our Lady is really the model for those who study their faith, who have a life of prayer, who grow in God's grace, and who help us also to grow in our faith and to grow in grace as well. So Mary is the mother of catechists, and she's also the model of catechists. She taught Christ, and what better teacher than Our Lady to help teach us? She's called the seat of wisdom because eternal wisdom sat on her very lap, and she held eternal wisdom, incarnate wisdom, within her arms. So we entrust ourselves to our Blessed Mother as our mother and as our model for all catechists. And so perhaps we could pray together the Hail Holy Queen, and then if we have time, I'll be happy to try to answer some of your questions. At this point, we entrust ourselves to Our Lady, our Mother and our Model, as we pray. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee we cry, for banished children of Eve. To Thee we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. The most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O most holy Mother of God, now, mighty God, bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So do you have time for a few questions?
Any questions?
Or comments. I don't mind comments. Excellent point. That we should, as catechists, have a wealth of anecdotes, stories, examples from the saints that we can use in teaching the children. That's a wonderful comment. And so it will require you to read and study on your own, to go pick up books about the saints and stories for catechists. And there's a lot of wealth of information out there. And as I said, a lot of good websites too, and wonderful Catholic videos you can draw from. so that you'll have a wealth of information in teaching the kids. So these stories are like your toolbox. And so the more tools you have in your kit, the more you can help the kids. Okay, to make a few more comments about mortification or sacrifice or penance, our Lord says that certain demons can only be cast out by prayer and fasting, or sometimes it's translated by prayer and penance. And so the two should go together. And you know, some people say to me, well, Father, I like to pray the rosary, but I find it difficult. And I say, that's great, because then it becomes both prayer and penance. So getting twice as much grace if praying the rosary is difficult. Or, Father, I don't like getting up for early Mass, for 6:30 Mass. Well, that's good, because that way it becomes prayer and a sacrifice or a penance that you can do. So mortification means to die to oneself. And it could just be in little things. If you read the writings of Blessed Escriva, you know, the founder of Opus Dei, he says things such as not putting salt on your food on a particular meal. That could be a little mortification that nobody else notices. Or drinking water instead of soda. Or soda instead of beer. Or beer instead of hard liquor. Yeah. I don't know if he says that, but just the idea that there are ways that you can have mortification. For example, instead of listening to the radio in the car, having some time for silent prayer. Or instead of listening to music, listen to scripture in the car. Or instead of listening to the secular news, put on a Catholic tape, a Bishop Sheen tape or something like that. So there are little mortifications you can do. Monsignor Escriva also says in his little book called The Way, he says, if you have eaten a meal and not mortified yourself in some small way, you've eaten like a pagan, you know, who's trying to get the most pleasure out of everything he does. And so just by doing a little thing, not putting butter on bread, not, you know, using salt or pepper on a particular occasion, it doesn't have to be the same thing, and it could just be one little tiny thing that nobody else will notice, but it's a way to strengthen your will so that they say if you can strengthen your will in the small temptations, when the big temptations come, you will be strong to resist them. Okay, other questions? Yes. Okay. Well, one analogy I use with it, or one teaching I use, is to let the kids know that they're like mind, body, and soul. Okay. And you can even write this on the board. And obviously, they go to school to develop their mind. Okay. So they spend quite a bit of time, you know, doing their schoolwork, which is important. They need to do that. And obviously, for their body, you know, they sleep a certain number of hours a night, they eat food, they drink water, they nourish their body, they take quite a bit of time, you know, they get dressed, they take a shower. Ask them how much time do they spend taking care of their bodily needs, how much time do they spend taking care of their mind, and then ask them how much time do they give to their soul. And this perhaps would be where it would dawn upon them. Because, you know, the body is going to die, but the soul will live forever. And so, does it make sense to be spending a lot of time? For example, there are a lot of people that wake up every morning and they go to the gym every morning, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know, to stay in good health. However, that's called physical exercise. What about spiritual exercises? St. Ignatius talks about, you know, what about going to Mass instead? The body will die no matter how well we take care of it. We're only going to live, you know, maybe 100 years at the most. The soul will live forever. The soul is immortal. So what are they doing for their soul? And obviously, Mass on Sunday is what they do for their soul, but are they only doing 1 hour a week for their immortal soul? What about prayer during the week? What about CCD class? See, religious education is for their soul. Obviously, the mind's involved too, because they have to study. But things such as CCD homework and religious ed homework will affect them for all eternity. So I would just let them know about the importance of it and the value of it. See, people will always spend time doing what they value. If somebody really values playing bridge, you know, that's a priority, so they'll do that no matter what. If somebody has a favorite TV show, they'll make that a priority, and they will not miss it for anything in the world. Like today, there's going to be a lot of people watching the Redskins playoff game, because that's a priority. because that's way up there. So other things will be pushed to the background. And so we just have to remind the kids that their soul is what's most important. It will last forever, either in heaven or hell. And coming to CCD, doing their religious homework, will be much more valuable than anything else that they do. So, again, that's just a little analogy that maybe you could use with the kids. Let them know that the soul is what will last forever. Okay, for church history, what I'd really recommend is the easiest one will be written by Mrs. Ann Carroll, Dr. Warren Carroll's wife. Mrs. Carroll is the principal of Seton High School in Manassas, and her book is called Christ the King, the Lord of History. It's an excellent book. It's written primarily for high school students, but it's very it's an excellent book, and there's a lot of questions and answers in the back of each chapter, so you can use it also for teaching. And if you want the fuller version, you should go to Dr. Warren Carroll's History of Christendom. And the History of Christendom, I believe four volumes are now complete from what I believe. And the first one, I think, is called The Founding of Christendom, then The Building of Christendom, then The Glory of Christendom. And so he's in the process of writing a six-volume church history. And so you should definitely get his books if you really want an in-depth knowledge. And his books are so wonderful because they read like Catholic novels, but it's all true factual history. But if you just want a one single volume, get Mrs. Carroll's book on Christ the King, the Lord of History. Yes, they go through all those things that even Mrs. Carroll's book does too. And if you want another good book called Reason for Hope, it's written by the Christendom College faculty. And in the back, they have four appendices, one on the Crusades, one on the Inquisition, one on Galileo, and they might have another one as well that answer the difficult aspects of church history. The other things people don't bring up when they attack the church, but they will bring up these things. But those chapters in the back of Reasons for Hope are excellent chapters. See, Reva and I went to Christendom College. Anybody else go to Christendom in here? Anybody else? Okay, two of us. Okay, so we both had Dr. Carroll as our teacher, so he was wonderful. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Apostolic, the word apostle means to be sent out, and Christ chose, out of all his disciples, he chose 12 apostles, and he sent them out. That's why they're called apostles. Now, we also are called to be apostles, to be sent out and to spread the faith. So an apostle is somebody who evangelizes or spreads the good news. Now, in this day and age, we have to look for ways in which we can teach the kids and encourage the kids to be apostolic. Now, we can do this by encouraging them to talk to their friends at school about their Catholic faith. Maybe they can actually wear something Catholic, like a little cross or a miraculous medal, or a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, or sometimes, a Catholic t-shirt. And see, these things are apostolic things that the kids can do to evangelize other kids at their, let's say, their public school. But it's also helpful to get the kids doing apostolic work, and this would be such things as visiting the nursing homes, visiting the elderly, the homebound, we call them shut-ins. In my parish, we have the kids. I have 23 kids in my Junior Legion of Mary, and so we teach the kids how to make rosaries, and then the following week they go out and give the rosaries to the people in the nursing home. We also visit families who have newly baptized babies, and we go and the kids visit the families and give the families miraculous medals and holy cards and rosaries for the kids, later on when the kids grow up. So there are ways that the kids can be apostolic, having them do pro-life work, going to the March for Life, witnessing to their Catholic faith and to respect for the sanctity of human life. I don't know if the Knights of Columbus Squires are still going here, but that's something that I remember 5 years ago when I was transferred, we were just starting the Squires, which are the young boys in the Knights of Columbus. But there might even be other organizations that you know about But the one that I'm most familiar with is the Legion, because that's the one I've been in for 26 years, since I was 10 years old. And so that's a great way to get the kids to become apostolic. But if you have any other suggestions on how the kids can become apostolic, then certainly I'd like, please share those with us. I think that'd be great. And I think some of the older kids become teacher's aides in teaching the younger ones, which I think is a great way to get the older kids to be apostolic, by actually having them teach a class of younger kids religious ed. Helping out with helping out with Bible school during the summer, like the summer Bible camp or catechism camp. That's a great idea. Right, then you can read them from Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. This one says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, your reward is great in heaven." So there are things that you could say to encourage them, that even if they are made fun of, that it's worth it because their reward will be great in heaven. And Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before others, I, the Son of Man, will acknowledge you before my Heavenly Father. If you disown me before others, I will disown you before my Heavenly Father. How many of you saw the article about the Jubilee year? So I'll just summarize it in 30 seconds. I used the word Jubilee and gave one idea for every letter in the word. Like the J stood for the fact that this is a year of doing journeys and pilgrimages. Visiting the Holy Land or Rome would be ideal, but also visiting diocesan churches that are designated as holier churches. So go on some journey during this year. The U stood for understanding the history of what the Jubilee year is all about. And that you can read in Scripture about a Jubilee year was when they released the slaves and they forgave debts and people got their confiscated land brought back to them. And then the and also under understanding has to do with the history of the Jubilee door and all those wonderful things. The B stood for the Blessed Trinity, the fact that this is the year in which we focus on the Blessed Trinity as a whole. You know, the last 3 years we've been focusing on the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, and this year we focus on the entire Blessed Trinity. The I stood for indulgences and how to gain the Jubilee indulgence. The L stood for the idea of love and an important aspect of forgiveness, that we should love other people and forgive them during this Jubilee year. E was for the Eucharist, because this is the year of the Eucharist. We've gone through the year of baptism, the year of confirmation, and the year of confession, and now this coming year, 2000, is the year of the Eucharist. And E stood for evangelizing, going out to evangelize. So if you want a copy of the article, it was in December 16th issue of the Herald, and I'd be happy to send you a copy or send one to Dolores, and she could maybe make copies and give them to all the catechists in the parish. Because it's important that you pass on to your kids and the family about what this Jubilee year is all about. Now, the documents you want to read for this year are, they're called The Mystery of the Incarnation. It's written by Pope John Paul II. The Mystery of the Incarnation is a document that tells all about the Jubilee year and how to gain the Jubilee indulgence. There's also another document called Pilgrimage in the Year 2000, put out by the Vatican Congregation. So that might help as well. And then, of course, it wouldn't hurt to read Tertio Millennio Adveniente again. That's the document the Pope wrote in 1994 that talks about the upcoming year 2000 and talked about the year of Jesus Christ, the year of the Holy Spirit, the year of God the Father. And it talked about the Pope's plan for the Jubilee year. But he has a lot of information in there about how to celebrate the Jubilee year as well. So those three documents would be the ones that you want to read for this year. The Daughters of St. Paul would have them, or the Catholic Shop, or Paschal Lamb, any of the places would carry those. Right. That's true. You're actually laying a foundation. So even when the kids leave the church, some of them might leave the church later in life, if they have that good, solid foundation, God willing, they will come back. See, it's interesting when you compare, let's say, people raised in the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, they were really taught the faith. And a lot of them have fallen away, which is sort of scary, that even though they were taught the Baltimore Catechism and knew their faith and had memorized all of it, a lot of them still fell away. But what's happened since the 60s and 70s is the kids have not even been taught the faith, and so how can they even fall away from something they never learned? See, the people in the past at least knew their faith. They knew the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the Beatitudes and the Seven Sacraments. And many of them still fell away, unfortunately. But I'm worried about the kids since the 60s and 70s and 80s, because they have not even been taught, some of them, the basics of the Catholic faith. So that's why it's so important to give them the foundation, so they will have something to come back to if they happen to drift away. There's wonderful books out there for fallen away Catholics. The one I like a lot is Mother Angelica's book called Answers Not Promises. It's a little paperback book. It's like $5.95. I've given out hundreds and hundreds of copies of that. Because in that book, it deals with such questions as, what does God want with me? Why won't God answer my prayers? How can I forgive somebody that's hurt me? What will heaven be like? Does God really send people to hell? It's just basic Christian apologetics. That's a wonderful book. Another book I like quite a bit is by Monsignor Guste, G-U-S-T-E. Monsignor Guste. It's called The Gift of the Church. It's a wonderful book. And in that, he deals with such questions as, well, you know, I found Jesus, why do I need the church? Or is one religion as good as another? It really doesn't matter what denomination I belong to as long as I'm a good person. Questions such as the papacy, the Eucharist, Mary, confession, contraception, that's all dealt with in the book, Why, The Gift of the Church. Thanks for reminding me. The Gift of the Church by Monsignor Guste. And then Bob recommended Carl Keating's book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, or any of the books by Carl Keating. There's lots of wonderful books out there. But those are the ones I give out to people when they just want to come back to the faith. Another one is called The Faith Explained by Father Leo Tracy, T-R-E-S-E. The Faith Explained. And there's a young couple that I knew that I guess had been born and raised Catholic but had become fundamentalist. But they were a little bit, they were a little bit open to becoming Catholic, and I gave them the book, The Faith Explained. And after reading that, they came back to the Catholic Church just by reading that one book. So that's an excellent book. Also, there's lots of others out there too, but I did bring a few books. I didn't bring too many things today, but I did bring some tapes and some books, and you're welcome to look through those and to take any of those that you would like. Also have my new card, which has the website on there, so if you want the about 150 articles on the website about the Catholic faith and hopefully a few things that are helpful for catechists.
Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you.